remember as a boy hearing a story that our old pastor told us that radically changed my concept of prayer. He told us of a Scottish clergyman who customarily led his congregation in the morning prayer. He was clad in the robes that bespoke of his office. He would change his voice to very stentorian tone as he extolled the majesty and the sovereignty and the greatness and the glory of God. And he would go through all the categories of theology, instructing the congregation in what they believed, while his eyes were closed. And an elderly saint of the Lord sat in the front row in that Scottish kirk and listened as the pastor led in his oration till she could stand it no more. And she reached up and took hold of the hem of his robe and gave it a tug and said, "Pastor, just call him Father and ask him for something." And that Scottish saint had grasped our Lord's teaching about prayer. Call him Father and ask him for something. As I've been going anew through familiar passages in the Gospels as our Lord practices prayer and speaks about prayer, it has impressed itself on me more than ever before that for our Lord, praying was not a doctrine, not a matter of theology to be learned. It was a child coming to his Father to enjoy the Father and give the Father an opportunity to meet his needs. And as we are moving in our Sunday evening studies through the biblical teaching on prayer, I would like to direct your attention tonight to some very simple truths that we can learn from different words that are used for prayer. Prayer is viewed as an act and an attitude. An act, and the act speaks of our coming to God. And prayer is also the attitude that characterizes the one praying when he's engaged in the act. And these two truths are brought out by different words that are used, but all translated by the English word prayer. And I begin this evening in the incident recorded in the 5th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 5, and I will read the first 3 verses. "It came to pass that, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." And I'm calling attention to the phrase in verse 3, he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And the word that is translated to pray here is the word that suggests the act of asking. It emphasizes the fact of a request, a petition that is being made. And it is emphasizing not so much the attitude with which the petition was expressed as the fact that he did ask. This asking has in it the idea of a command. He prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And there was an authority to the one doing the asking. The one doing the asking recognizes that he has a right to ask. And it brings us this concept that prayer must be based on a recognition of a right to approach God and a right to address a request to God. One will never be an effective prayer who, when he prays, wonders if there is a God or wonders if God can hear prayer or wonders if God will and can answer prayer. If he prays with those questions in his mind, he will never receive an answer to prayer, because praying is based on a recognition of a right or the recognition of an authority granted to the one doing the praying. In the instance before us, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord of glory is the one making the request. He issued the prayer as a command. And he, because of the authority invested in him, expected that that which he asked would be granted. And it was granted. So when one comes in an act of prayer, he is basing his coming on the fact that he has been invited to pray, authority to approach the one whom he is praying has been granted, or there is a foundation for prayer. We will be developing this concept in future studies, but in this introductory way this evening, I want to point out to you that the New Testament does view prayer as a specific act. This means that one does not have just a general wish unexpressed in his mind, such as not praying. A feeling of need is not praying. But when one goes through the mechanics of voicing that which he desires, he is praying. And so this first word, translated by the word prayed in Luke 5:3, lays the foundation for our thought that prayer, first of all, is a definite, specific act in which one addresses a petition or a request to another, and he bases that prayer on a recognized authority. Then I ask you to turn with me back into the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. In the opening part of this chapter, we find that Darius had issued an edict saying that no one could address any prayer to any other god than himself. And if he violated this command, he would be cast into the den of lions. And then in verse 10 I read, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." The word translated prayed in verse 10 is the interesting word that conveys not only a physical posture, but an attitude of heart and mind. The word literally means to bow down or to prostrate. Daniel showed the attitude of his heart in that when he prayed, he kneeled upon his knees. If one were to come into the presence of a king, it would be a natural and spontaneous act for him to fall upon his knees in the presence of the majesty of the sovereign. And by falling to his knees, the one would be portraying publicly that within him he recognized his own unworthiness and the exalted position of the one in whose presence he finds himself. To fall upon the knees then, recognize that there was a great gulf between himself in his unworthiness and the one in whose presence he is kneeling, because of his worthiness. And when this word is used in reference to prayer and is translated prayer, it teaches us the lesson that a principal, primary, preeminent attitude that characterizes the prayer is an attitude of his own unworthiness and the exalted, glorified position of the one to whom he is praying. The Lord Jesus Christ could approach the presence of his Father as an equal. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that whenever our Lord prays to the Father, the word used means a petition from an equal addressed to another equal. But that word is used of the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy. He alone is one with the Father. He alone can deal with the sovereign Lord of the universe as his equal. When the word for the prayer of a believer to God is examined in the New Testament, it's always the word that speaks of an inferior coming to a superior. And I have chosen Daniel 6 and verse 10 to illustrate this first attitude that must be present in the act. We not only come to voice our petitions or to ask God, but we come with an attitude that recognizes God's exalted worth and our unworthiness even to approach into His presence. And Daniel conveyed that idea and revealed the attitude of his heart by when he prayed, he fell to his knees. I recognize full well that the New Testament teaches us, as it does in Hebrews chapter 4, we come with boldness under the throne of grace. And I thank God for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that has opened the gates of heaven so that I can even come, let alone come with boldness. But having the right to come with boldness to the throne of grace does not mean I forget that I am unworthy and He is the worthy one. It is fitting then that when we pray, we bow because we're unworthy to stand in His presence. Daniel prayed or bowed down because he was awed at the majesty and the dominion and the power, the glory that belonged to the one of whom he was asking. Then will you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 16. And I find another word used here, different from those that we have referred to previously. I'm reading in Acts 16, and in verse 6, we find Paul in Troas. He turned his face eastward to reach the masses in northern Asia Minor, and the Spirit would not give him liberty to go into that area, and so he waited the Lord's direction. And I read in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. The man from Macedonia prayed him. And the word translated pray here is a word that literally means to summon help, to call for. It is a cry for assistance. And we would not be amiss in reading verse 9 this way. There stood a man of Macedonia and cried out for help. What attitude does this reveal? It is an attitude of recognition of need. A recognition of need. The Macedonian man recognized in himself that he had a need which he was incapable of meeting, and there was a need that none in Macedonia could meet. And he had a need that he did not know anyone who could meet it other than the Apostle Paul. And when he cried for help, he is recognizing his inability, his dependence upon the help of someone else. I believe that one of the greatest enemies of true prayer is an attitude of self-sufficiency. And when an individual goes to God and says, I'd rather do it myself, He is saying, I don't need your help. And when one is self-sufficient and self-confident, he never asks for help. And a true prayer is characterized by a recognition of his own need, and further a recognition of his inability to meet that need. He sees himself at the end of his tether. He is lost with no sense of direction. And so he cries out, help me. That attitude of dependence because of his own inability is an attitude that must characterize the one who prays as our Lord intended one to pray. Now from that, will you turn over to the Gospel of Matthew? And we find our Lord engaged in prayer there. I'm turning to Matthew chapter 26, and this takes us into our Lord's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And in verse 36, and again in verse 39, and again in verse 42, our Lord is using another word for prayer, different from any that we have referred to. And this word means to express a wish, to state a desire. Back in the prophecy of Isaiah, God said to the nation Israel through the prophet, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. In other words, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And there are many people who are in desperate circumstances and they know that they are in need. And they come to God in generality and never get specific with what they want God to do. And God cannot answer generality. God can only ask, can only answer specific. And when an individual comes to God and he thinks through his need and he expresses to God what his wish is, God is able to grant. Our Lord had come to the darkest hour in his life before the cross. And he didn't say, God, I have need, just help me. He was specific, and he prayed, or wished, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he subjected his wish to the will of God. Not my will, but as thou wilt. This leads me to the observation that when one prays according to the plan of God, he is as specific as his knowledge of his need permits. I could translate it. We recognize the responsibility to pray for our missionaries. It is not difficult to say, Lord, bless our missionaries. Amen. What have we asked God for? Nothing specific. The one who prays with this concept will acquaint himself with the specific needs of a missionary. Maybe you realize that John and Janet Orme have just taken off to get on to Guatemala, and they're getting settled in the work there, and they may write to John and say, John, I want to pray for you, but in order to pray, as Scripture tells me to pray, I've got to be specific. Now, John, what do you need? What are your needs? And John sends back a list. And here are five things that I specifically need. And then the one who prays according to this pattern set by our Lord presents to the Lord the specific wish of his heart that God would do for John and Janet in Guatemala. That's an attitude in the act. And such was the pattern and example set by the Lord. And such ought to be our attitude when we pray. Then I turn to Luke chapter 6. And here I find another word being used, translated prayer. And I'm reading in verse 12. Came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And the word translated prayer here is the word that has in it the idea of unburdening the heart. To unburden the heart. The psalmist said, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And the picture in the psalmist's word is the picture of a man on whose shoulders a great burden rests. And the psalmist said, in your burden state, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain thee. And you say, that's fine. And you picture that man with that burden on his back. Then you picture him trying to pick that up so that he can throw it on the Lord. And the burden's too big for him to lift off his shoulders. It's so hard to cast it on the Lord. And how's he going to get rid of it? What the text literally says is, let your burden roll off on the Lord. And there is a man stooped down beneath that weight that he is carrying. What keeps it on his shoulders? He's holding it there. That's what keeps it there. And if he relaxes his hold on that burden, what's going to happen to it? It's going to roll off. He doesn't have to pick it up and heave it. All he has to do is relax his hold on it and let it roll off on the Lord. The psalmist is teaching the same truth that I find taught in this word translated prayer. Our Lord went into the mountain to let his burdens roll off on the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was not carrying the burden of sin, but he was carrying the burden of responsibility for a ministry. He had been sent by the Father to make Christ, sent by the Father to make the Father known. And as he came to reveal the Father, he came to a nation that was blind. And how are you going to describe the glory of an infinite person to a blind man? He came to speak the message of God, the most glorious message that any prophet had ever proclaimed. And he found that the nation to whom he was to speak was deaf. He came to reveal to a nation how they ought to walk, and when he revealed how they ought to walk, he found that the whole nation was crippled. And they couldn't walk. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't walk. They were all men with withered hands. He gave them something to do because they had been commissioned by God, and they couldn't do it because of the withered hands. And he bore the burden of the ministry. And he would associate with himself 12 men who would share that ministry with him. But before he appointed them, he went up into the mountain to let his burden roll off on the Lord. And the prayer who prays according to the pattern that our Lord set comes to the Lord sometimes just to unburden his heart. Unburden his heart. How many burdens we bear that we have no need to bear. How many times we get our feelings hurt and we carry the burden of hurt feeling. How much simpler to unburden it on the Lord. We aren't appreciated as we ought to be. And we stumble under a burden. How much easier to let it roll off on the Lord, to unburden your heart. God called you to a high and holy walk, and you stumbled. And you're broken and crushed by it. But you can unburden your heart and tell him about it. Let it roll off on him. God gave you a passion for holiness, and you fell into sin. And you're ashamed even to come to the Lord and tell him about it. But you see, you can come and unburden your heart. You want to learn the word, and it seems so difficult to learn. There's so much to learn. You're so slow to learn. And it discourages and defeats you. You can come and unburden your heart. That's the idea in this word that we're talking about. And our Lord practiced this kind of prayer, and he had this attitude. It's an unburdening of the heart so that we leave the place of prayer with a light heart, the light step, and that song that wouldn't come just burst forth because we've unburdened to the Lord. Then there's another word. And I'm going back to Psalm 102. Verse 1. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee." And the word translated prayer here has in it the idea of a song of praise. A song of praise. And the psalmist goes on in verse 2 and says, "Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an heart." When you read verse 2 and 3, you find the condition of the psalmist. He's crushed, defeated, broken. He says it feels as though my bones have been put into a furnace and they've just been dried up. But out of that condition, the psalmist says, "Hear my prayer." And we might have expected the psalmist to use the word that we saw earlier, such as in Acts 16:9, a call for help. Hear my cry for help. Or we might have expected the psalmist to use the word of Matthew 26:39, where he expressed his desire, Lord, hear my desire and deliver me out of this furnace of affliction. Or perhaps even Luke 6:12, Lord, I'm going to unburden my heart because of the mess I'm in. But he didn't use any of those words. He used what to me is a precious word. In the midst of his affliction, he had a song of praise. And he's using the furnace of affliction as his choir loft from which to sing God's praise. Praise and thanksgiving in the midst of affliction. How can a man who is being tested or is being afflicted have a song of praise? Because he's not looking at himself or what he's going through. He's looking to the Lord. And one who prays as Scripture directs is not going to be concentrating on his own needs. He's going to be communing with the God of glory. I had a precious example of this a week ago, and I feel constrained to share it with you. The clerk of our board is in the hospital to have a pin inserted in a broken leg. And I knew he was having the surgery the next morning, so the evening before, I went in to spend a little time with him. And I thank God I went for the blessing that it brought to me. He'd gone into the hospital the day before. He'd retired at the normal time. And he wasn't able to sleep because of a physical problem. So he said, Pastor, at 2 o'clock, I figured since I couldn't sleep that I might as well be up and I might as well read. So he said, I turned on the lights and I sat up. And he said, I went into Psalm 1. In Psalm 2, in Psalm 8. And he said, my, the precious time I had with the Lord at 2 o'clock in the morning in his work. And then after I'd spent some time with him, I said, let's pray together. He said, I'll pray first. He began to pray, and he said, Lord, I thank you for keeping me awake last night so that I could spend that time with thee. And I thank you for what you taught me. And then he thanked the Lord for specific lessons that he'd gotten out of his time with the Word. There's no petition for his physical condition, nor for the surgery the next day, nor for healing. But it was the praise up to the Lord of Psalm 102 and verse 1. And when he finished praying, I can confess to you, I had difficulty in praying. I share these words with you in order that you could see that in this matter of praying, we're concerned not only with an act, but with the attitude that characterizes the one who's in the act of prayer. Maybe a cry for help, where we recognize a need. maybe to register our dependence, maybe to unburden the heart, maybe to voice praise in the midst of all that would press upon us. But it is that that our Lord sought to teach the disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. An act and an attitude that characterizes the child of God as he talks to his Father. And we pray our Father as the disciples prayed, that thou wilt teach us to pray. And may the attitude that characterized our Lord, as revealed in the Scriptures, characterize us. In his precious name we pray. Amen.